Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study. Mark chapter 3. You guys go ahead and open your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. So tonight's going to be a little different. I would kind of call tonight a kind of like a family business sermon, right? So it's going to be, if you guys have heard me teach, I love kind of going consecutively through a text of scripture. And we will do some of that tonight, but it's going to be kind of we're going to be dealing a little bit of with family business. And so I make that clarification is because, yeah, we usually do consecutive exposition of the scriptures. But to give you guys also a heads up on December and January. In December, we're going to be in a series on select psalms. So we'll just be going through a select group of psalms in December. And then in January, we will kick off our journey through the Gospel of Mark. So that's probably going to take us to a year, to maybe a year and a half, but that's going to be happening for that. So Mark chapter 3, tonight's going to be a little different, right? It's probably going to be more exhortive, more kind of letting you guys in on what's going on in my life, and then kind of bringing it to, and then drawing application from the text. So if this is your first time, sorry. Next week, you'll get a good, deep Bible study. But are you guys there? Mark chapter 3. We're going to be in Mark chapter 3, and we're also going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. Those are going to be like our anchor texts, but we're going to start off in Mark chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 14. 13 through 15. So Mark chapter 3, verse 13 says this. And he, Jesus, went up on the mountain and summoned those who he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him, and that he could then send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. This is God's word. Let's go ahead and ask him for help together. Lord, I just first and foremost want to thank you for who you are. Lord, all of us in here come with a story. All of us in here need to hear from you. And so, Lord, I ask that tonight be a time where we get to lift you up. We get to look at you. We get to admire you. We get to see how faithful, how much of a perfect pastor, how perfect of a shepherd you are. And knowing, Lord, that my job, our job to one another is to point people to you. So Holy Spirit, your job is to convict and to bring dead people to life. And I would ask, Lord, people that have not, that don't know you tonight, by your Spirit, that you would make that a reality tonight. Help me to preach and teach in such a way that's faithful to the text, and that is clear, and that all of us in here leave falling more in love with Jesus, Lord. And we ask this together. And God's family says, amen. Amen. So kind of my very broad outline, the three things that I'm going to talk about tonight is your first call as a Christian, your first call, talk about Jesus and the church. Your first call, Jesus and the church. And so the question I have for you, Christian, is what is your calling? What's your calling? You got saved this morning. You got saved last month, last week. You've been walking with Jesus 20, 30, 40 years. What is your calling? In other words, what do you do? If you had like some sort of heavenly resume, right? Like if it was a resume in heaven and at the top it had your name, right? Isaac Rosa. Under your name, what would be there? Would it be pastor, mechanic, server, barista? what is your calling, Christian? The way I want to answer that is by giving you guys kind of two phrases that will serve us as lens that will help us look and find the answer to that question. So the first lens for us to look through to answer that question goes like this. It's this truth that all ministry is God's ministry. All ministry is God's ministry. Now, I know when people say, oh, you know what? That's like, I get it. Isaac's the Sunday night. That's Isaac's ministry there at Sunday night. Or that's Bill's ministry there at Refuge or in Huntington Beach. And I know what you guys are saying. I know that you guys are trying to like define and to ascribe, okay, this is what that's what this servant of the Lord does. I get that. But if you ever want to like internally cause me to be in the flesh, say that around me. Say that Sunday nights is Isaac's ministry, because quite literally, it isn't. Quite literally, yes, am I an overseer of it? Do I run it? Am I involved kind of behind the scenes? Absolutely. But as far as like it being my ministry, it's not. And even in our grammar, and the reason why it's so important, because even in our grammar, and the reason why I don't like it is because it's dangerous. It's placing a little bit too much power, too much stroking of the pride of Isaac that he struggles with, and us not realizing that we are actually co-laborers. Did you guys know that all ministry, all service that we do in this building, all service that we do, all service that you do, everything that you give, everything that you do, all of it is God working in you? Did you guys know that? All service to God, everything that you and I do, that's God working in and through us. And so grammatically, we would say that all ministry is God's ministry. And the crazy thing is, guys, is that God invites us to partner with him. We're more co-laborers than anything. And our job as believers is to find out, okay, Lord, what is it that you're doing here in my life? Okay, who are you working on in the people there in my office? What are you doing? Our job as followers of Christ is to find out what Jesus is doing in our sphere of influence and place all of our eggs in that basket. That's the first lens for you and I to have down to answer the question, what is your calling? The second lens is the church belongs to Jesus. Right, Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. Guys, it's his church. He's the genesis of it. He's the head of it, Lord over it, the arche poimen, the chief shepherd of it. He is the telos, the goal, the one to whom and around the church gathers. The church belongs to Jesus. All ministry is God's ministry, and you and I are considered his bride. So to answer the question again, right, you were saved yesterday. You were saved last week. God has radically transformed your life, right? It's obvious. Whoa, Jesus has encountered me, and I've encountered Jesus in such a crazy way where it is clear that I am a Christian. What now? The answer to the question, what is your calling, is intimacy, cultivating intimacy with Jesus. Before everything and anything that you and I do, God doesn't call us to do stuff. He calls us to be with him. And it starts with cultivating intimacy with Jesus, which means developing a lifestyle that cultivates this witness, this intimacy with Jesus. This is the very first call of any Christian. So if I were to word it differently, I would say that it's witness. Your first calling as a Christian is witness, if I can kind of make up a word there. Before you start asking the Lord questions about your calling, ministry, spouse, career, look at what Mark chapter 3, verse 13 has to say. And he, that's Jesus, went up to the mountain and summoned those who he himself wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 so that they would be, what does that say? That they would be with him, and that he could then send them out to preach and have authority to cast them out. You guys see what's happening there? Jesus goes, up all night on the mountain to pray. It comes back down, decides he wants certain people to become the 12 great apostles. So what does this text say there in the middle of verse 13? Jesus summoned those who he himself wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him. So what is the first thing that Jesus has his disciples do? First thing, 12 great apostles. I mean, these guys are going to, the work and ministry that God did in and through those people's lives, it ended up lasting this long, over 2,000 years, right? So it's pretty important. Jesus calls the 12 apostles, and the first thing Jesus has them do is what? To be with him. And then after the apostles experiencing this witness, what followed after that in the text, right? So that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons, right? Ministry, serving Jesus. Witness, intimacy precedes ministry. Friends, this is the first call that can never be neglected. It can never be relegated to second place. Ministry flows out of intimacy with Jesus. And that's the way that it occurred for the disciples, and that's the way Jesus wants it to be for us. I love the way that A.W. Tozer puts it here. He says, we are called, notice that word again, calling, we are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. I'll read that quote again, because every time I read it, I feel like sin just like comes off of me. We are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. So what does it mean to be preoccupied? It means that it dominates your mind, that something's always in your head in regard to that topic, and it's taking most, if not all, of your mental energy. Guys, and this is a crazy thing. You know what happens in our service to Jesus, right? You know what happens when we are radically transformed, then Jesus then tells us, hey, I want you to do this. Hey, you're called to this. You know what ends up happening? Ministry gets in the way of intimacy. Right, doing stuff for Jesus gets in the way of intimacy with Jesus. And that's not how it was supposed to be. It's not supposed to. Guys, you guys weren't saved to do stuff. We were saved so that we could be reconciled to someone. We were saved because we are loved. Before you did anything, and even going back to our text, right? Jesus summoned those who he himself wanted so that they would be with him. They did nothing. There was nothing that they had to offer in order for Jesus to pick the 12. And then as an outflow with that witness, intimacy, that outflow, that time spent, that relationship developed, then there would come ministry. Christian, you're called to do ministry out of intimacy with Jesus. We are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. Now, what I found out is that the more involved someone is in serving Jesus, the harder it is to cultivate intimacy with Jesus. Man, I remember when I first got hired. I remember when I first got hired and I was like freaked out because before I kind of got an understanding of vocational ministry, I was like, I'm going to get paid to read my Bible all day? Like, I'm going to get paid all day to straight up pray. Right? Because that's ministry. At least in my mind, I was like, that's what I'm going to get paid to do these things? Ministry has an insidious tendency to get in the way of intimacy with Jesus, mainly because of our sin nature, but also, I think it's because we're Americans. Right? America. And you know what Americans are, right? Americans are radical Western individualists. And you know what the implications of that is that because we're Americans, we're all about getting her done, about doing, about getting that task done. We're all about doing, but the only problem with that is the gospel. You see, the gospel call has first to do with being. But we as Americans, we want to get her done. We're all about doing, but being is to precede doing. And the doing is to flow out of our being and mainly being with Jesus. What Jesus is calling me and you is to develop rhythms in our lives where we cultivate intimacy with Jesus. And actually, I will take that word back because I think it's too weak. I would like us to establish non-negotiable hard lines that you and I draw to protect our intimacy with Christ. Boundaries that you and I have set up, decisions that we've made, scheduling, whatever it takes to give yourself over to the first call and don't get caught up in secondary call things. Family, give yourself to the first call, which is to be with Jesus. And as lovers of Jesus first, before we do anything, and guys, it's a fight, because if we take a passive approach to this, guys, what will happen is we will naturally find ourselves preoccupied with everything else. We'll get preoccupied with doing before, because, again, I really think that because our American culture has seeped its way so into the church, and because America prides itself from being busy, right? And if you aren't busy, you're kind of seen as a loser, right? Has anyone said that? Okay, just two people, me and Skylar. Guys, it's going to be a fight. But I can tell you that it is a fight worth having, and fighting for the intimacy of the lover of your soul is so worth it. And the way that I'm going to be fighting for that intimacy is starting tomorrow or starting tonight, I'm going to be going on a sabbatical, 1 month sabbatical. There are things that are going on in my life that are kind of all culminating at the same time, where my first ministry and then moving into a season of marriage, I'm quickly starting to realize that because of the lifestyle that I'm living, it is unsustainable for me to be qualified as an elder, qualified as a pastor. And so for the whole month, until the new year, I'm going to be going on a sabbatical to fight for this intimacy. Now, the good news about your pastor's failure is that Jesus and his church plays a crucial role at this moment for you and for me. You see, when man fails you, your people in the church fail you, you're reminded of two things. You're reminded that all ministry is God's ministry. And what's the second thing? What's the second lens? It's Jesus' church. The church belongs to Jesus. And obedience to these truths free us from living self-centered, self-protecting, highly individualized lives with other Christians, because one of the primary ways God speaks to us is through your family, the body of Christ. You see, when you rest in the fact that all ministry is God's ministry and find peace that Jesus has rightful blood-bought ownership of his church, it's really hard to be shallow in the depth of relationship that everyone is longing for, Christian or non-Christian. In 2012, there was a Newsweek article that on the front page had this written title, "Forget the Church, Follow Jesus." And I think that title really captures how our culture and some people in the church view Jesus. This individualism shapes the way you think of your church family. Guys, and we have to listen to this, because if you think you can have a thriving relationship with Jesus apart from his people, you didn't get that from the Bible. You didn't get that from Jesus. In fact, you cannot experience God fully apart from others. And so what I want to draw our attention to is the fact that we cannot fully experience our first call as lovers of Jesus without other Christians. Why? Because of Jesus. Jesus is our Savior, not just me as an individual, but ours together. And Peter here in the second text that we're going to be looking at is 1 Peter. So if you're not there, start turning there. Peter, in chapter 2, calls him our shepherd. And this shepherd is not only a shepherd over one sheep, he is a shepherd that looks after a flock of sheep. Now, is Jesus a good shepherd who loves you and pursues you so much that he leaves the 99 to go after the one? Absolutely. But he does leave the one by themselves. He takes the one back to the 99, and his concern isn't so much about our individual growth, but to grow together in communion. And the way of individualism and consumer Christianity will hinder how you are to live. It goes against everything you and I were made for, this radical, but unfortunately, radical American individualism will rob us of what Christ really has for you and for me. And so the men and women that Peter is writing to here in the first century were in a lot of stuff. They were experiencing a lot of difficulty, and they were actually kind of funny to realize this is they were in an urban context. Sound familiar? The churches in that time was facing all sorts of challenges relating to relational circumstances. So marriage, in the book of 1 and 2 Peter, you see Peter talk about marriage, government, jobs, trials within the church. And their temptation, like ours today, was to deal with things the wrong way. For us as Americans, it's fight or flight, right? The moment things get hard, we've been trained to say, you know what? I don't have to put up with this stuff. I'm no way obligated to stick this thing out. You know what? I'm just going to go to the next best thing. I'm going to go what's best over there. And you are living and you are approaching life with a consumer mentality and bringing that sort of approach to how you see church, where you'll only commit to as long as the product is good. And if the product isn't good, you'll go for option B. Well, our text in 1 Peter tells us tonight what he told his original audience back then, that when it comes to facing all of these challenges in life, to never forget the death and life of Jesus. Before I get into 1 Peter, I do want to say this. As this is going to be the last time that I see you guys until the next year, my hope is for you guys to thrive, not just survive. The pastors of this church want to see you guys not just survive as disciples of Jesus, but to thrive as disciples of Jesus. And as you thrive, you begin to affect and infect people in your spheres of influence with the love of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. So check this out. So as people of refuge, we are to lead for change in, if we are to lead for change in our community, we must lead from change. I'll say that again. If we, as a people of refuge, are to lead for change in our community, we must lead from change. And unfortunately, I often work in this church in such a way that actually hinders the work of God in me. The amount of stress and weekly, sometimes daily pressures of ministry and the life and life have led me to take this sabbatical. And I would say to venture that I know I'm not the only one. I know some of you have been there where because of life, sin, and pressures of work, it's hard to see God moving in your life. And that's why Jesus calls it fruit, right? When we abide in Christ, the result is fruit. But when we work in such a way that hinders the work of God in us, it eventually works against what God is doing through us. So tonight, I want to exhort you to realize that Jesus is the senior pastor, that he is the chief shepherd, and then what your responsibility as a church is. Read with me verse 25 of chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our soul. So, just those two phrases real quick. We're going to read verse 24 again, but I want to lay the foundation here in verse 25. The Apostle Peter is teaching on trials and difficulties inside and outside the church. His death, Jesus' death and resurrection will play a big part in how they deal with their community. In the middle of where our text is found, we see a lot of instruction in this letter. And he focuses right now, the Apostle Peter focuses on that, on this moment of Jesus' sacrificial death and his shepherding ministry over us. And so notice the twin titles we read here, right? So if you're a Jewish believer in the first century, you would read the word shepherd and would call into mind all of the imagery that is all over the history of the Old Testament. God would constantly refer himself as a shepherd of Israel. Even the king of Israel would be seen as such. So if you were going to be a king, you had to see your role as shepherd. This is rich imagery of care and of guidance. Now that second term, overseer. The Gentile reader would then notice this word or connect with this word more because they would connect to it knowing that it was a title used for the leader of a nation or a community. An overseer, someone whose eyes were all over the concerns of the community, was what an overseer was at that time. In the Greek, it literally means super looker, right? Constantly aware of what's going on in the church. And so together with these words, they speak of Jesus' authority and his tenderness, his oversight and his care. Peter then reminds us of what qualified this murdered carpenter to be that shepherd and that overseer. Read verse 24 all the way through 25 with me. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We all need to be reminded of this daily, that Jesus pursued you, Jesus purchased you, and Jesus provides for you, and Jesus protects you. Like a shepherd, he pursued you, even while you were straying away like sheep without a shepherd, going away from God into darkness, into destruction. But God pursued you, and he sent his son to chase after you. And if tonight you're not a believer in Jesus tonight, know this, God is pursuing you. God is pursuing you. God wants you to be reconciled to him. Because the thing that is standing between you and him is this thing called sin. And because God is holy, God is perfect, and because God is just, he needs to justly deal with sin. But thank God that the wrath that you and I deserved out of his great love, poured that on Jesus to give you and me the opportunity to respond in faith, placing your faith upon the person who is worthy. Jesus, the great shepherd, became a sheep and was sacrificed for us so that we might be brought into his flock. But then notice that phrase there at the end of verse 25, right? Shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, the word soul there doesn't just mean one part of your life. Here it means the whole of your life. Not just one part, but everything. And Jesus, as your shepherd, as your pastor, cares about everything that's... Jesus is that shepherd that cares everything about that's going on in your life. Not just the religious part, but the financial part as well. Not just the financial part, but the relational part as well. Not only that, but your whole life. Jesus is the shepherd and overseer of your soul, but not just you as an individual, but to us as a family. And the place where we experience the care of the shepherd and the love of the overseer is in church community. It's in the flock of God. But if we distance ourselves, then how will we change? But if we distance ourselves, how then will we change? This is how God designed it to be, to learn and to grow and to move together for the glory of God and for our good. But if we distance ourselves, as some of you guys are now doing, I would give you a word of caution to be careful. Because it will not be long after you distance yourself from the flock that you distance yourself from the shepherd. And Jesus loves his church, and so should we. Turn with me to chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Chapter 5 of 1 Peter. And for those of you guys that don't know Peter's story, Peter is a man who said a lot of stupid things and then kind of fell flat on his face, betrayed the living Son of God when he said he was never going to. And you see this scene actually in John chapter 21, I believe, where Peter is so ashamed. And then he sees Jesus make breakfast. After the crucifixion and where he's appearing to a bunch of people. And the text says in John chapter 21 where he sees someone cooking something on the side of the road. And so he goes there, swims quickly after seeing and recognizing that it's Jesus. And what are the questions that Jesus asked Peter? Jesus, do you love me? Or Jesus, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Right, in the story of Jesus and Peter, you see in the life of the Apostle Peter, a guy that has been restored immensely, a guy that knows what pastoral ministry is all about. And look at what he writes when he's talking about being a pastor, when he talks about shepherding people's hearts and souls. Look at what he writes in the first four verses of chapter 5 in 1 Peter. So I exhort the elders, the pastors among you, as a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Peter takes this seriously. I take this seriously. The other leaders in this church take this seriously. And we here are given instructions about what our job is. Our job, if you guys didn't know this, our job is not to entertain you or merely inspire you. Our job is to feed the flock, and our job is to care for the flock. And the only authority and power we have is the only authority and power that comes from Jesus himself. We are simply under shepherds under the chief shepherd. And our goal here as pastors is to be as faithful as possible and also to be as healthy as possible. And for me, this month means taking a sabbatical. And what that means is that I'm obviously not going to be around here. I'm not going to be taking any counseling appointments for that time. And before actually I get into what I want to get into saying is I want to say that in the 4 to 5 years that we've been gathering, right? Has it been 4 or 5 years? For those of you guys that have been there, for five years that we've been gathering, I can honestly say I'm so proud of you guys. For the volunteer team and for those of you guys that have been coming here for as long as you've been coming here, if you call this church your home church, I can honestly say when we meet up as pastors on Wednesday morning and just talk about what God is doing, I am so proud of what God is doing in you guys. And what's going to be hard about this is that not only am I proud, but y'all are my spiritual family. My closest friends, my closest spiritual family members are here. So before I continue, I just want to say that I love you guys so much. You guys have been putting up with me for a very long time, enduring my sermons for almost, 4 years. And what I love about our family here, guys, is that we really do minister to one another like family. Like, there's no joy, no greater joy that I have seeing y'all love one another, seeing the Bible studies that have cropped up out of here, seeing the evangelism nights, seeing the prayer nights that are done. And I'm in no way involved in any of those. I want to tell you how proud I am of y'all. And if I could be honest, it's going to be really hard. It's going to be really hard leaving people I greatly love, especially because I've been the recipient of this care. Like, did you guys know you guys pastored me in one of my deepest, darkest moments of my life? You guys have pastored me and my family during the deepest, darkest parts of my life. And so for out of faithfulness to Jesus that I am forced to restore and to heal, I couldn't be more proud. I couldn't tell you guys how much I love you guys. Thank you. Jesus modeled this wonderful rhythm of getting involved, doing ministry, and withdrawing. And withdrawing, that aspect of withdrawing, it's been one of the ones I haven't been really good at. So much so that a brother, I don't know how long it was ago, maybe 6 months to a year, where the topic came up about rest, and there were like a lot of us on the team that were feeling super burnt out, and so right, the right pastor thing is to talk about resting in Jesus, and that if you need to take time off in ministry, take time off in ministry. And very lovingly, very respectfully, but very directly, a brother in the Lord in front of everyone said, well, Isaac, it's interesting, and he said it to this, I'm paraphrasing it, but he said it this way. Isaac, I don't know why it is you're talking about rest when we haven't seen you miss a service in years. And it was at that moment I was confronted almost over a year ago that there were some unhealthy patterns going on with me. And all of us have this unfortunate tendency to go to the extremes, right? When it comes to rest and involvement, we always go to the extremes. Some of you are full-on workaholics. You don't even know what the meaning of rest is. And I can tell you, I relate to you. But what I've come to find out is that it is blatant disobedience to God to not stop and rest. Because when we stop and rest, you guys know what's happening when we stop and rest? We worship. Well, I know some of you guys don't see rest as sleeping or as worship, but it is. Here's how. You're saying, God, you are in control of my life, so I'm going to go to bed. That's the worshipful attitude, the worshipful behavior that you have when you and I rest. So tonight when you go to bed, worship. Realize that you're trusting God. Some of you, like I've already mentioned, are struggle with being workaholics and you don't even know the meaning of rest. But now some of you, on the other hand, your problem is not rest. Your problem is involvement. For example, it's like pulling teeth to get you guys to do anything. Like, for example, like when we announce there's a huge need for a children's ministry or a huge need for parking or whatever, if there's just a need in church, you know, the response I've gotten to say, oh, you know, bro, I need to pray about that first. I don't know if God's meaning, you know, I don't know if I can give up, you know, my NFL football on Sundays. This is like, I can't, there's a lot going on in my life. And For you, I tell you from the authority of Scripture is that you play a role. You play a crucial role in the body of Christ. So Jesus calls us to celebrate both work and rest. And the goal of this sabbatical, and I would just plead this to you guys as a prayer request. Pray for me for spiritual health. Pray for spiritual health. Now, as some of you guys might know, that I am 4 months away from marrying the girl of my dreams. And we, yeah. Amen. And with all that's happening at the same time, wedding planning, family dynamics, and me being a workaholic and a laundry list of other things, it is paramount that Alyssa and I enter into this new season as healthy as possible as we lay a foundation for what a family life looks like in ministry. Now, let me tell you why this is huge, because if you have ever met someone who is or was married to a pastor or someone who was a child of a pastor, and if you talk to them, you will most likely hear about how often their dad or husband loved ministry over them. And that is not to be the case. And I have had the unfortunate tendency to just go, go, and go. And I just want to show my bride-to-be that they will always come first under Christ. And I haven't done a great job at that, guys. So the matter of fact is that this pastor, any pastor you meet, is a sheep as well. And I need to be fed by our shepherd. God did not create the concept of rest only to keep us from burning out, but to proactively point us to dependence upon Him and refreshment in Him. And that's how we draw strength to move forward. And so in my absence, there are two other men that I've prayerfully selected to handle any pastoral duties that come up. I trust these men with my life, and I trust that they will take this responsibility and to be faithful to Christ and you, ultimately pointing you to our chief shepherd. This is a wonderful opportunity, guys, to demonstrate that we are not a who's speaking this Sunday church. Okay, and I understand that there's different levels of giftedness. I get that. But we are a spiritual family nourished together by the Spirit of God through Holy Scripture in community church. That's the church that we are. And why is that important? It's because the church does not feed on a preacher, but it feeds on the Word of God. I even want you guys to see this in the context of 1 Peter. Turn with me to chapter 1, real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 goes like this. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and abiding Word of God. For as all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass, the grass withers and the flower falls. Check this out. But the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Notice that it doesn't say that the word of the preacher remains forever. It says that the words of God is that remains forever. God's promises are not attached to a preacher. God's promises are attached to Scripture. Jesus is our pastor, and we are to build on Him and in line with Him. And we are to see Him as awesome. I want us as a family to flourish as a spiritual family. I want our bond in Christ to be so tight that we can weather the storms of drama within the church and pressures outside of the church. I want us to look for the opportunities to live out the ministry of reconciliation that we've been given and to discover the wealth that exists in our family now only because of Christ. So my question for us is, have you been pursuing your first call as a lover of Jesus above anything else? Right? And I ask that question knowing that there's a lot of us here that are empty nesters. There's a lot of us in here that are in college. There's a lot of us in here that are in ministry or desire to be in ministry or just trying to get our eggs in order to step it up in our relationship. But before any of that, have you been pursuing your first call as lover of Jesus above anything else? Has your mindset about Christ as shepherd and the church been shaped like this? Or have you been continuing in these patterns where you run away, detach, and move on to the best thing, to the next best thing that'll help you do your own thing? Guys, that's not the way of life. I know we've lived and breathed that as a culture for decades, but it's not the way of Jesus. And it might seem to serve your freedom, but in the end, it actually sabotages your freedom because that's not what Christ made you for. You belong to Him and we belong to one another. Following Jesus together is the path of true growth, of true maturity. Jesus' suffering wasn't just an example. It was aimed at rescuing rebels like you and me. And so Christ as shepherd, He is the one who has brought you home on His shoulders to bring you into the family of God. Sunday night family, remember this. If you're here tonight and you're not a believer in Jesus, know that Christ's intent and His goal to pursue you who were lost and wandering and dying and to take you and to put you over His shoulder and give you new life and bring you into His family forever. where you are loved and accepted into all eternity. Christ has brought you home. Let's live like it, family. Guys, surrender the burden of running your whole life over to the one who gave you his. And so I wanted to, as I leave and as I don't see a group of people that I love so dearly, that in these 5 or 6 weeks, you guys just continue to point each other to Jesus and to see what he'll do with us. Amen. Love you guys. Father, Lord, thank you for the bond that we have in you. Lord, thank you that all ministry is your ministry. Thank you that, Lord, the church is yours. Lord, and so if there's some of us in here that have walked in just with burdens of ministry, burden of stuff, of good stuff, like we're burdened and preoccupied with good stuff, Lord, stuff that you've called us to do. But Lord, if those things are at the neglect of our first call, of our witness with you, by your Spirit, would you call us to reorient and reprioritize where true time needs to be spent? And then as we seek to follow you and as we seek to dive deeper in community, Father, may we see one another as you see us, blood-bought kids trying to figure it out together. Bless these guys. So thankful for their influence in my life. And Lord, I'm so excited for what you're going to show them and what you're going to show me in this time. Lord, thank you for being good, even when we're not. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in.